I've heard it once said that if you want to know the truth, you ask a child. And all of us have stories where we've got a very honest answer from a child. There's one time in particular, Pastor Sharon and I were working at Cactus Canyon, and this woman comes in and she brings her child because she's registering the older child for junior high. Now, this little girl that was sitting in the office was probably three or four. That's like the most beautifully honest age. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. She came up, and I think it was Pastor Sharon. I could have my story a little off, but somebody went up to talk to her and said, "Hi, how are you today?" And she said, "Your breath stinks," right away. And I think it was Pastor Sharon, because Pastor Sharon died. She laughed so hard. And then she grabbed the little girl's hand and walked her around to have conversations with everybody, just because this little girl was so honest. Okay? She's like, "Come here, come. Let's go see Jody over here," you know? Because this girl was spouting out every honest comment she could think of. My principal at the time, a grown woman, had got braces, you know, okay? She decided she wanted braces or whatever. But she was feeling a little insecure about having braces as an adult, you know? She works at junior high. They've got braces. She's got braces. She bridged the gap well. But she went to this little honest girl, okay? This was like the day after she had got the braces on. And she's like, "Hi, how are you?" She goes, "Your smile's scary." Man, that poor, Courtney just goes, you know, I could see it. She's like, true. Good. Love that. Kids can be brutally honest. But at some point, we as children learn to not be as honest as when we were younger. We learn that it's rude, and in my brother's case, he was taught it was rude to not ask somebody, "Why are you fat?" That's rude. My mother lost all kinds of pride she might have had with my brother. He was the most honest one. And sometimes we teach kids to not be rude, which is good. But sometimes in the process of teaching kids to not be rude, we teach them really how to be offended. Now hear me out. Please teach your kids to not be rude. And please teach them to mind their manners and use their tongue to edify one another. But have we ever thought about, in addition to teaching kids to be thoughtful in their speech, that they should be unoffendable in regards to the speech of others? So when my brother goes up to this stranger and says, "Why are you fat?" My mother sheepishly steals him away to have a conversation. And she said, don't call people fat. That's rude. He also learned at that moment that if anyone calls me fat, then I should be offended by that. That's rude. That's not acceptable. I mean, if you think about it, we teach kids, which is good, to mind their manners, but have we taught the other side of the lesson, which is don't be offended because people are going to call you fat. They're going to call you all kinds of things. I mean, were any of us taught how to not be offended? I mean, some generations, you know, got the suck it up, buttercup conversation quite a few times. But let's look at this scripture specifically and put ourselves in this woman's shoes. This is Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. So it's a little lengthy, but you big boys and girls. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except for that lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This woman approached Jesus. This is a funny story to me, because it seems so random and out of place. Because Jesus appears to be quite rude. This woman comes to Jesus and she's broken and she's in an incredibly vulnerable state. And Jesus was rude to her. Not the same kind of Jesus I pictured from, you know, different stories. But how many of us in that moment, if we were that woman, would have walked away? Who do you think you are talking to me? I'm a 21st century woman. I'm an American. Jesus, you don't talk to me like this, you know? I would have walked away, I think. You don't call me names. Don't call me names. Don't degrade me. I would have walked away, but not her. So today, this is my prayer for us, is that we see offense in its real light, and we can locate the root and clean house so that we can walk in really the peace and the fullness of what God has for us. So let's just pray real quick and we'll jump right in. Jesus, I thank you that today you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same works and the miracles and provisions you made back then, you do today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, you would speak whatever the Father is saying to our hearts. Lord, I pray that anything that I'm saying out of my own flesh, my own understanding, my own intellect would just fall to the ground and never be remembered ever again, because it is worthless. Father, I pray that today we wouldn't just hear the words that are spoken, but I pray that we would hear your heart behind it so that we can understand the intention along with the instruction. I give you this time, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in case you didn't catch it, my name is Pastor Jody. I am the youth pastor here at New Season. I've been the only youth pastor here, and I love that. Part of my job. It's so fun. They're exciting. Sometimes more exciting than others. But never dull. Never dull. I am also currently a full-time missionary to the students of the East Valley. Yes. So I literally, it's so interesting. I went to the school, got to talk to a couple of kids about different things that they were struggling with. And the staff was like, why don't you just come work full time for us again? I said, nope, because you doing all that paperwork and stuff like that is just a portion. My purpose in life is to share Jesus, give him out, see the lost saved, the broken healed, and that's what I'm supposed to do. So thank you, but I'll come in this way. I'll come in as a volunteer and get to just minister to kids. So it's really beautiful. If you haven't got to hear what I do and why I do it, please feel free to hit me up, and I would love to share that with you. But I'd like to thank our pastors. Our pastors are away for this one more week. They'll be back this week, and so you'll see them in the flesh next Sunday, and it will be so beautiful. It'll be like the glorious reunion. I'm sure that y'all will do the slow-mo running to them. You know, there'll be chariots of fire playing in the background. And it's just going to be glorious to have their return. It is an honor to serve under people who are incredibly authentic, and they are what they say they are. I appreciate them. Are they perfect? No. But they are absolutely amazing people, and it's an honor to serve with them. It's also an honor to serve with all of you. I mean, Sunday mornings, you have no idea all the different intricate workings that have to take place so that Sunday mornings can happen, from children's church to greeters to the cleaners the night before to all kinds of things. I just want you to know that I just so appreciate all of you. The only reason why I can just share my heart today is because of a team of people that are the church. So thank you very much. So look at somebody next to you and say, man, you make this place great. Just tell them, you make this place great. You make it great. That's right. You are the church. You make it great. That's right. A couple of months ago, was listening to a message from a man named Robert Madu. Anybody ever hear of Robert Madu? He's this really great guy in the Dallas area. But anyway, some of the things that I'm sharing with you today came from one of the messages that he spoke that just really touched my heart. And so I just kind of want to pass some of those things along with you. But sometimes culture or church culture tries to teach us, like small children, what to be offended by in this backwards way of teaching. We gather information. We're constantly being taught. And culture, even church culture, teaches us what to be offended by. And right now, I don't know if you realize it, but we are living in cancel culture. If you've heard that phrase, if you were steeped in it, this cracks me up, okay? Because we are living in the most perfect time for me to share with you how to not be offended. In case you are unaware, again, there's generations, so this doesn't necessarily mean everybody. Got to give the disclosures. So Gen Z are youngins, and millennials are a little older than youngins, are constantly at war with what should or should not be canceled, and what is offensive and what is not. They're not all of them are that offended. I'm neither of those. And so I sit back and watch and eat popcorn and laugh because I think it's hilarious. Because it's, now it started out as a really good intended thing. Okay. It started out really as an awareness for racial injustice. Great. We need to be more aware of other cultures that don't look like us, haven't had the upbringing that we have think we have to be aware of that. We have to be. That's kindness. Jesus teaches kindness. He doesn't, I don't know if you realize it, but Jesus wasn't white. He wasn't white. Jesus was not white. How do you know that? You weren't there. Well, look at the region where he came from. It's just a no-brainer. The region where he comes from, the people are a golden brown, beautiful golden brown, okay? So he's not seclusive. But like all good things with the right heart, sometimes they become problematic, right? For example, social media started out as a good thing for you to connect with one another. Be positive. Oh my gosh, I haven't seen that kid since third grade. We used to be best friends. I always wondered what happened to them. And then it becomes, you're evil. You're going to hell if you keep scrolling. You know that one? If you really love Jesus, you'd share it and like it and stuff like that. Otherwise, you're going to hell and you're really Satan with a mask on or something like that. You know, it becomes divisive. It then becomes an influencer. Social media was meant to be a connector. Now it's become the influencer. Even an example, orphanages were started by well-meaning, good people. Children were running amok on the streets and dying because nobody was looking after them. Somebody felt a call from God to start orphanages to give them a place that would substitute for the streets. It was good. But then, as time went on, it became a place of slavery and it became a place of abuse and neglect. But did it start that way? No. It became more about religious duty or whatever. But it didn't always start out that way. Just like in our own relationships with God, we started out loving Jesus. Like, oh my gosh. You know, some of us were you know, not as churched as others. So when you came in, you're like, man, I didn't love Jesus. You know what I mean? You had some things to work out. And that was okay. You just loved Jesus. You just loved Jesus. And then it became about religion or duty. I came to church every Sunday. I do these things. Or even, what about the Sabbath? The Bible teaches us that the Sabbath was for man. It was for us. It's supposed to be a time where we sit and we reflect on God's goodness. We fellowship with one another and share what God has done. We learn and we grow from one another. But then, as we see in the Word, the Sabbath became a place of bondage. I'm not supposed to do anything. I'm not supposed to work at all. And this was a place of contention between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus was like, man, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Or even Egypt. When the people of Israel, they escaped famine by going to Egypt, right? That's what they did. In the Old Testament, God wanted to save his people. So he sent them to Egypt. But Egypt, they were in Egypt 400 years. And they became slaves. What started out as a good temporary thing, it became slavery. Now, cancel culture has told me that I need to be offended by a few things. I'm sure you've heard of these. Mr. Potato Head is apparently offensive because it's gender seclusive. Pepe Le Pew. I don't know if you grew up with him. Yeah, he's kind of freaky. I mean, he's weird. But, I mean, it's kind of funny because he's a skunk and the cat, you know, looks like a skunk. So he thinks he's, you know, trying to win over the love of this lady. But he's offensive because he doesn't ask for consent in anything he does. Okay, I get it. That's true. He don't. But he's also a drawing. Okay. I don't know any drawings that ask for consent. But anyway, let's go on. Snow White. That's one of the latest. Snow White. You know? Good old Prince Charming is a pervert, and she's sleeping here, and he's trying to sneak a kiss, you know? And apparently, the one that just, I can understand what they're saying. It's sending messages. We need to be more responsible for the messages we send. I get that. But I don't understand what message this last one is sending. Apparently, nonstick pans have been canceled. Nonstick pans have been canceled. They're offensive. I don't know why. I have no idea. I'm still trying to work that out. You do Google research. Canceled. Okay, so I'm supposed to be offended by nonstick pans. Offended. There's a couple of other things that you might also have known. To Kill a Mockingbird. Aristocats, the cartoon. Uncle Ben's. Aunt Jemima. Mrs. Buttersworth. Land O'Lakes. The Washington Redskins. Sleeping Beauty. Paw Patrol. Hair braids. Tribal pattern clothing. Some kind of eyeliner. Muppets. Gender reveal parties. Gone. Baby books. The side part. Maya does whatever we want to do. It can be offensive to you, I'm sure, but it's offensive to me sometimes, my hair. It's unruly. Skinny jeans, gone. I don't understand it. And then these, George Washington, canceled. George Washington is canceled, guys. Thomas Jefferson is canceled, and Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is canceled, guys. So cancel culture tries to steep us in the place where we are taught how to be offended or what I should be offended by. And, you know, cancel culture did not start in the 21st century. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. We'll show you. This is where John the Baptist is hanging out, and Jesus and his disciples are on the other side. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea. And there he remained with them, and he baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing. And all of them are coming to him. John answered and said, Guys, you're missing the point. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness with me when I said that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. These disciples of John are coming to complain because people are going to Jesus instead of to John to get baptized. It's like they were offended, and they were trying to get John to be offended too. Hey, do you see that? Do you see that guy over there? Remember that one guy? You baptized him. Who does he think he is? He's up there baptizing other people. What's this? He's like, he's the Son of God. I don't know what you missed. John rebutted their complaint, their cancel, with a perspective shift. You know, John is the one who noted that his joy was filled when Jesus was doing what he needed to do. If Jesus's purpose was being fulfilled, then John was happy. He must increase, I must decrease. Now let's go back to our first story in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. So the woman comes to Jesus, and she cries out to him and says, Lord, have mercy. And then he tells her why. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. That's a desperate woman. I've seen quite a few demon-possessed people. For those of you who don't think that's real, I'm telling you, it's super real. And I know some of you think it's real because all of a sudden you tell your kids to go clean the room and they fall on the ground and they're squirming like a snake and you're like, stop it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I kind of don't think this woman was talking about that either. My mother would tell me, Jody, go clean your room. And I do this. The limp noodle self, get in there and clean the room. Melt. I don't think she was talking about that. I have seen demon-possessed people, and it's terrifying, and it's just weird. You just like, I don't even, do I, you know, dodge? What do I, you know, you see all the movies, do I throw things at you or show you a cross, you know? I know how to handle those situations because of what the Word teaches me, and I'm not fearful in those moments, but this woman is desperate. She is desperate for God to touch her. She has seen what Jesus can do, and she wants him to do that for her. So she's begging him to help her. She doesn't stop. And he seems unwilling, which looks so different than the Jesus that's picking the woman who's caught in adultery up. Go and sin no more. You know, like we have this flowery Jesus. He looks really different at this moment. And his peers even shared his annoyance, his apparent annoyance. You know, they're like, hey, she's bothering Jesus, send her away. Get her out of here. She's creeping me out. And what did he say? His response was, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't know if you know this, but this woman was a Canaanite. Now, Canaanites were the descendants of the enemies of Israel. Okay? She was not a Jew. She wasn't even a half Jew. She wasn't even a Samaritan. That's what a half Jew was a Samaritan. They looked down on them because they were half Jewish, you know. But this was an enemy. And I don't know if you realize it, but God made a covenant with Abraham that his people, you and I, we are connected to. So when Jesus came to the earth, his purpose was to reach Israel, the Jewish people first. And whenever Israel, the Jewish community, rejected Jesus, that's when it opened up for the rest of us who are not Jewish, and we can now come in and fellowship with him. We can be grafted in now. Thank you, Jesus. But he was originally not sent, if you will, for the whole world. He was sent as the Messiah to the people that God had made a covenant with. I don't know if you realize that, but this woman is standing right outside of that. She is an enemy, and she comes to God. She says to Jesus, she approaches Jesus, which goes against cultural allowance. She's not supposed to touch Jesus. She's not supposed to go to him as a woman. She's not supposed to touch him as a man that's not her husband. And she does that. She falls at his feet, and he tells her the truth. He says, I did not come for you. I have a job to do, and you aren't involved in it. It was true, but it was harsh. It was true, and it was delivered a little rude, but it was true. And what did this woman do? She didn't back down. I mean, we look at him and go, man, doesn't 1 Corinthians say something about love not being rude? Jesus was kind of rude. I kind of wonder, we've got quite a few teachers in here. And teachers look for different opportunities to teach different ways. So I work with youth, and there is this girl, Kayla. I'll share her name. Some of you know her. So we always have like the first three rows, and the kids would sit up here. Kayla's sitting right here. And I'm like talking, I'm being silly. And she said something, and I immediately, purposefully, turned to her and I said, Kayla, I wasn't asking you. And then I kept going. She's like, okay. But I kept going talking. And then everything Kayla said or did, I immediately rebutted and shut it down. Why did I do that? I did it because I knew she could handle it and she wouldn't get offended. And I used that as an opportunity to talk about how even adults make mistakes. And you might get really wronged, but you can't let that determine what you do. Now, I didn't pick on the kid who is afraid to talk in public. I didn't pick the kid that has severe issues with being accepted. I used her because I knew she could handle it. Maybe Jesus did the same thing. Maybe Jesus was using, he knew she wouldn't back down. He knew that about her. But you see, his fellow buddies that were hanging out with him, maybe he wanted to teach them a lesson. Guys, you got to get used to persistent faith. Maybe he wanted to use her faith as an object lesson to teach them about what real faith is. I mean, who's to say that Jesus didn't already know her? But how cool is it that this woman who has no connection, has no covenant with him, he steps outside and grants her what she asks for, because her faith kept pushing forward. Maybe it was because she was unoffendable. If she had just and walked away, her daughter would still have been demon possessed. Who's to say what can happen if somebody's unoffendable? Sometimes you start out unoffendable, and then you find your joy in God doing what you want him to do, and then things start to shift. Life changes. You know, as you get older, black and white is no longer black and white, right? When you're a kid, this was so easily determined. But as you get older, everything becomes a shade of gray. Yet you've learned that facts and opinions are based on the hearer and not on the ones dishing it out. So when things don't quite fit into our expectations or our definitions of right or good or acceptable, an offense can sweep in, right? Maybe we should be a little more like dumb or dumber. let's go back to our story with John. And Matthew chapter 11 gives us a different picture. John, at this point, was no longer baptizing because he was in prison. And it says in verse 2, John had heard while he was in prison about the works of Christ. And he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." These are those things. Verse 5, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Verse 6, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John is found in a different place now. He's not hanging out with his disciples doing what he was made to do. He's not baptizing people. Now he's stuck in a lonely, dark place. When you get stuck in a lonely, dark place, you begin to question things. When you get confined into your own hopelessness, you start to question things about God. And that's what John did. He sent and asked questions of Jesus, the same guy who said, "This is the Son of God." The same guy that leapt in his mother's womb in the presence of Jesus. Jesus never stopped doing what he was supposed to be doing. So why was John offended? Maybe John was offended because it didn't fit in his acceptable world. "Jesus, here I am doing all these things for you. I get thrown in prison because of you, because of me talking about you. I get thrown in prison. And here I am, and you're still out there, and you're just, you know, healing the sick. You forgot all about me. What about me? What about me, Jesus? You forgot about me." Sometimes it's so easy to get offended when God doesn't do what we think he should do in our lives. I'm gonna be honest with you. I've been offended with God quite a few times. When my grandmother got cancer and God healed her, I wasn't offended with God. But when she got cancer the second time and then died, I was offended. "Why would you do that? I don't understand. You healed her once. Why can't you heal her again? You don't understand how much I needed her in that season of my life. God, why would you allow me, somebody who loves lots of hugs, to be 100 years old and not married? God, I love children. Why didn't you give me one?" These things, these are real and honest and true questions that make you really question God and make you offended with him. But I'm so grateful that God is not easily offendable. I'm so grateful because he didn't always do what I thought he should do. And the reason why is because he's God and I'm not. You know, I'll be real because we're all home folk here pretty much. But right after the accident, for those of you who don't know, I was involved in a head-on collision with our group in the youth. And I moved out of the way. And the vehicle behind us that carried our girls was hit head-on. And it immediately killed my friend. And I was so offended with God for very long. And I know a lot of you struggled with that. And some of you probably still do. But I was offended that God didn't take me instead of her. "God, why would you do that? And I'm not married. I, at that time, don't have a kid. It would be so much better if..." And he said, "I took her because that is what I did." Like, not even like, "That's what I wanted. That's what I that's what I did." In other words, you can either fight because you're not God, or you can just let me be God. And that's really where we always come down to. We always come down to this fight. Are we going to let God be God? Or are we still going to try? And it's not like a one and done fight. You know, sometimes it's every moment, you know. You know, Jesus, what do you say? You know, love that part. Forgive? Forgive? Are you kidding me? I don't know. Do you even know? You know, things like that. We get a little on the testy side. While this woman was unoffendable, John was offended. Because most of the time, watch out, offense is rooted in pride. You see, pride is the silent killer, especially in the church. But it's the silent killer in marriages. It's the silent killer in companies and friendship. Pride has always been the problem. Because this is what makes pride so bad. Is it's the sin below the sin. It is the root level of the sin. For example, if you have some situations, not every situation, you got anxiety and worry. For my life, I had anxiety and worry because I had expectations for God to meet, and he didn't meet my expectations. God, I should be, you know, this place in my life. I should be doing this thing. What are you doing? And I was offended by him because I thought my plans were better than his. Do you know what I'm saying? Or indecisiveness. This guy, okay? I don't know many people that actually look like that as they're walking through life. But they're indecisive. You think, oh, they're just really struggling, but really, they are afraid, and they're afraid because they don't want to look like a fool if they fail. So it's all dependable on them. I don't really want to go tell people about Jesus because I don't really have the words to say. And I might say something wrong and mess everything up. Who are we talking about? Me. That's pride. That's the sin beneath the sin. How about the workaholic? The workaholic, because they got something to prove. It's about me. I've got to prove myself. How about addiction? People stuck in addiction to porn. I have needs. Somebody's neglecting me. An affair. An affair is all about me. The Bible clearly says that a fool steps into an adulterous relationship because it becomes all about them. It's a trick. Or how about just, I need to relax. I really become myself when I have this substance. And so they become an addict to those things because of pride. I need to feel comfortable. I need to feel at ease. I need to relax. I need to escape. It becomes all about me. Or how about unforgiveness and bitterness? Unforgiveness and bitterness. You don't know what they did to me. So I cannot forgive. Well, that just, you forgot. Like Pastor Marty talked about last week, you forgot what God forgave you of. Now, this is where the pride message and the unoffendable message can get a little tricky. I'm not saying you deserve to be in an abusive relationship. I do not condone any kind of abuse. You do not deserve to be treated like a doormat. I understand that. But usually what our American culture teaches is pride and arrogance. And to get out of an abusive relationship is not arrogant. And I don't think the church has reminded us that enough. You don't need to be beaten. You do not need to be raped. You do not need to be... That's not... of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I refuse to forgive because I feel like I am a better judge than you, God. It's not condoning that what was done. It's just letting it not be about you anymore. Pride is the root of all sin. And the problem with pride is that it hides behind things. Pride hides, but what's interesting is humility is hidden. Pride hides, but humility is hidden. You know, whenever you encounter somebody who's a pretty humble person, they start talking, they encourage you. You don't walk away and go, man, that person was really humble. You never even think about it. That's the point. You never think about them. It's hidden, but pride hides. God is attracted to humility. In James chapter 4, it tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then later on, it says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what do you think that the Satan is going to use the most to try to get you to be tripped up? It's the very thing you're supposed to be resisting, and that's pride. You know what I'm saying? It becomes a thief for us. And you know what? Sometimes humility can look like pride. And sometimes pride can look like humility. So it's really tricky. That's why we can't even be a good pride detector for other people. Oh, that person, you don't mess with the proud. You know, they're gloating all over the place. You don't know that because it's a heart issue. The problem is, pride is a heart issue and can only be detected by God and by others that would open themselves up to being accountable, things like that. The problem is our only image of pride is the guy that wears sunglasses inside. Sorry, I'm not really trying to call you out. You know the kid? I got one of them. He comes and he's always wearing his sunglasses. I'm like, you okay over there? He's that guy. And our idea of what pride looks like is that kid who wears sunglasses in his room, walks real slow. Or the kid that always checks themselves out in the mirror as they walk by it, every mirror. You know. But there are really two sides to the pride coin. I've got that slide there. There's two sides to the pride coin. One side is the side we talk about. The guy with the sunglasses, and that is the side of superiority. Pride comes as superiority. He's the kid, he thinks he's all that, and, you know, he's kind of peacocking, you know, looking good. But there's another side that we often neglect, and it's the inferiority side of pride. The one that says, nobody ever does anything for me, no one's assigned to me, no one calls me up. I've been gone all year because of the pandemic, and nobody's called me. Let me check it up on me. The inferiority, the poor me side. Because all that pride cares about is you. You are the center of it. It doesn't matter which side of the coin it is. It's still all about you. I mean, look at the word pride. If you're like, I wonder if this is prideful or not. Are you, is the letter I, am I the center of it? If I'm the center of it, then it's pride. If I'm trying to make myself look better, if I'm trying to feel sorry for myself, then it's all about me and it's pride. And you can't detect it in yourself because, you know, you're biased. Well, why not? Pride. You need a detector. You know, recently I got a pool. I didn't get a pool. The trifecta got a pool, and it's in my backyard. And after youth, like 9, 10 o'clock at night, I get a phone call. Can we get a pool? I'm sorry. Excuse me. What? My brain is dripped out of my ear from youth, and I have no idea what you're speaking, if it's even English. Can we get a pool? Pool? Whatever. Yeah, go for it. It's an above-ground pool. It requires a lot of energy and attention. And you have these beautiful little strips that you're supposed to dip in the pool, shake off, and it tells you your levels. Right? It's like a litmus test. You see what's in the water because you can't see what's in the water. Right? And that's exactly what our life looks like. You know, it may look all clear. It's not murky. But, like, nobody should step foot in it because apparently it's got incredible total hardness. The proteins are building up and somebody's going to die and you wouldn't even know it, you know? Excess level of chlorine. What? Are you kidding me? I don't know how. It looks good, you know? Yeah, I can see that the pool is clear and I can smell that there's chlorine, so it must be just fine. But I can never detect what's in the water. And I have a little litmus test for us today to examine. Let's just put that little test strip into the contents of our heart and see what comes up. Because pride and humility are manifested in how we respond to situations. So I've got a couple of things to think about. How do you respond to these things? How do you respond, number one, to praise? How do you respond to the clap? How do you respond? How do you like being liked? In all honesty, I hate this about me. I like being liked way too much. I don't like how much I like being liked. It becomes problematic. It is a problem of mine. Temperamentally, yes, it's part of the package. But it is something of my sin nature that needs to constantly be thrown down. Do you get deflated whenever somebody doesn't, you know, compliment your outfit? You see, we can't live by the clap. You know, social media has really done a number on our brains. If you've never watched the documentary Social Dilemma, I strongly encourage you to do it because it's incredibly alarming. But apparently social media has figured out that it knows how to trigger parts of your brain that release dopamine that you get whenever you get a compliment. And how they do it is they put it in a notification. Get a notification. It causes the same reaction in your brain as a compliment, and then it becomes addictive. They do that so often. Oh, you haven't looked at your phone in like 13 seconds. We must trigger it again. And it becomes an addiction, and they say that it's like the same kind of release as crack cocaine. You can be addicted. Just your phone, you can be addicted. Now, of course, it wouldn't have the same kind of effects, but it's a drug. When you get that like or that follow or that notification, it's because we have a need to be liked. How much do we like that? You know, so many times you have to maybe come like out here and you're speaking. I can get a little, I gotta be more funny. I gotta be more serious. And somebody's gonna get offended. And I just want, you know, all these things that you work through. One good reminder is I have nothing to prove and I have nothing to lose. You're going to come to me sometime. Some of you are going to come to me and say, man, that was a really good message. And I'm going to go, I don't got to handle that. What's pride? What's not? You know what I mean? It's all these things. But God has to be the center of it. How do you handle praise? Number two, how do you handle advice? How do you handle advice? I'm really bad at giving advice that's not been asked of me. So I've been used a lot to help people see how they respond to advice. I need to get better at that. Prideful people ask for specific advice. They ask for the advice that confirms what they already think and believe. They say, isn't really just so, not that one. Just so dreamy. And I think he might be the one for me. And your friend's like, wait, I think Billy was wearing a I Love Satan shirt last week at school. Okay. These are extreme examples. I get it. But this actually realistically happens more than you'll ever know. Like, I know, but you don't want me to be happy. You don't love me. I knew I could never trust you. I literally had this girl. Oh my gosh. It was my friend. I met her at IHOP. She tells me, I found the one. I'm like, what? No way. She starts telling me these stories. And one of them is that, like, he was... Everybody she would have told that story to would know that he was cheating on her. She's engaged to a guy that's cheating on her. It's very obvious. And I said, hey, doesn't that concern you that, you know, you found him on a date with another girl at the restaurant? Like, you saw them, right? Yeah, but he just... I said, okay. I mean, it's your life, but doesn't that concern you that he hides his... He's got, like, an extra phone. Doesn't that concern you? I know I could be a little biased because my dad cheated on my mom, so I could be a little on the other side, you know, but that, didn't that kind of concern me? She ripped me. We were in IHOP. It was like 10:45, you know? She came at me. I can't believe you. You're just jealous because you've not met anybody yet. You know, I'm like, oh, okay, well, that could be. But I don't think so. Unfortunately, she didn't want to hear my advice, and it blew up in her face real quick, as you can imagine. It would do that. How do you handle advice? Do you get defensive with advice? Do you all of a sudden start attacking people if they don't agree with you? Do you even ask for advice? That's one I'm really bad at. Pastor Justin will say after service, how do you think the message went? Like, do you have any advice for me? He does. He comes to me and asks me that. And I go, oh, you know, whatever. Ask me how many times I ask him. Zero! I don't handle good criticism very well. I need to get better at it. So Pastor Justin, call myself out. I'll come to you later. How do you handle praise? How do you handle advice? How do you handle number three, rejection? Prideful people allow their actions to be determined based on others around them. Oh my gosh. Did you see that kid walking with sunglasses? He didn't say hi to me. I said hi to him and he just totally ignored me. Super prideful. I can't believe that. I'm so offended by it. Or, I can't believe these people are offended by my post about... Enter your hot topic. This is a hot subject right now. You can make it up. You know exactly what I'm talking about. All the different things that are triggering on every social media platform whatsoever. I can't believe they are offended by that. You know, well, you were offended that they are offended, you know? I can't believe these people are pro-choice or pro-whatever. Okay, well, you just got offended by them, by your perception of them being offended. Who cares? Humble people don't take things really personal. The kid just walked by. He's got his sunglasses on. I said hi, but he didn't respond. He probably didn't see me. Hey, how are you? Hey. Unoffendable. Unoffendable. Praise, advice, rejection, and number four, criticism. How do you handle criticism? Do you deflect criticism? Do you get defensive? Do you feel deflated? You know, humble people can laugh at themselves. And they can get something out of everything. Humble people grow from criticism because they can hear the truth no matter the vessel and no matter how it's presented to them. I have this friend, Faith, who I watched her. We were out somewhere and this girl confronted her. And it was her friend. And it was her good friend. And she confronted her and she was like yelling at her, calling her names. And she was like, flailing her arms, like all the bad things you do, okay, when you're trying to confront somebody. And Faith is just sitting there and she's like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I'm sorry. You're right. And she just took it. And I was like, I was offended for her. I was like, oh, no, you don't come off of that. You know, I was offended for her. But you know what? She was able to handle whatever was given to her, however it was given to her. And she was able to pull out the truth in it and not let it be offensive to her. So therefore she could grow. How you respond in these four areas could help you see if you are stuck in pride because you park, right? Pride will get you stuck. You park. Or if you are dyslexic, you read it a different way. Because that's all it is anyway, right? The approval of others is... I would like to note that I did not say the word, okay? Specifically for Pastor Heidi, I did not say anything. Yes. That's all it is anyway, right? The opinion and the approval and the acceptance of others. That's all it is. We could either park in life and get stuck in pride, or we can move on. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. This scripture gets totally taken out of context. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We get that verse quoted and we're like, yeah, we got to let go of everything behind us. Yeah, let it go. And we think it's about sin and our addictions. And there is an element of truth in those things. We do have to let go of the things from our past. But that's not what Paul was actually talking about in this passage. I don't know if you realize that. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same to you is not tedious. For you, it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, hey, we don't boast in who we are. But if anyone could boast, I could boast. That's what he says. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcision on the eighth day, a stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Also translated that other word. That's the one that I didn't say. And all of that I might gain Christ. All of that I might gain Christ. He wasn't talking about letting go of my past sins. He was talking about letting go of my past accomplishments. All the things I could take pride in. I just listed them. But when I put them in comparison to who God is, it's trash. It's nothing. It is absolutely worthless. He was talking about all of his accolades, and he was acknowledging that this is going to be the fight that we have. To not acknowledge ourselves more than we acknowledge Christ. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I move forward that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forget those things which are behind, all the good I could do, all my accomplishments, all the schooling I got, all the head knowledge I got, all the pedigree I got, all the money I got, I let it go. And I move forward to the things that are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize, and that prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. You see, the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus received her request because she wasn't thinking of herself. She knew and acknowledged that she didn't deserve what she was asking for. She said, you're right. The bread belongs to the children and the crumbs belong to the dogs. I understand that. I am a dog. I don't deserve what I'm asking for. But that is not the end of the story. I know what I deserve, but I also know who I'm talking to. That's what she's saying. I know what I deserve. I do not deserve forgiveness. I do not deserve acceptance. But it's not about me. It's about the man standing in front of me who said, yes, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And I'm not going to give it to you with a nice little sticker and a little patty cake. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lay my life down for you and know you don't deserve it. But I'll do it anyway. Oh, unoffendable. She was totally unoffendable. She recognized the truth, was able to take out of it the truth and grow from it. And because of that, she got something she did not deserve. How much are we forfeiting from God because we are only looking for what he looks like or what we think he looks like, and we're not accepting the full package? How many of us are forfeiting some promises of God because we're so offended that he didn't show up the way we thought he should? Or he's not, or maybe we're just stuck in the flip side of the coin and we don't deserve it. Some people actually get stuck right there. I just don't deserve it. And they never get what they need because you just still, that's pride. It's pride. She knew who she was talking to, and who she was talking to was more important than who she was. Pride will compare you to others, like John, when he said, hey, are you really the Son of God, or should we wait for somebody else? That's assaulting. But humility compares you to God. And as long as God is your standard, you will never fall into pride, because you will recognize your place right next to him. My place next to God, it ain't nothing. Somebody I remember once used to say to us, I am absolutely nothing. And he's the only one. And together we make the perfect 10. I'm absolutely nothing without him. And he's the only one. But together we make the perfect 10. As soon as we can realize that Jesus is the prize, he is the end game, he is the win, not even what he does through me, it's just him, that he's enough. Is he even enough? It can't be about me. It wasn't ever intended to be about me. You see, I was never made to carry the kind of glory that belongs to God. It will crush me. I was made to reflect that glory to him. The minute I start allowing glory into my head and my, get a little puffed up, it's going to kill me, because I was never meant to carry that. Do I want a God that I make into my own image? White Jesus, blue eyes, blonde hair, shows up in 3 worship songs, no crazy dancing, no flags, and it better be the right 3 songs. I don't really care for that one song because it's not really that solid. Does Jesus have to fit into my box, or am I willing to let that go? Do I even want that kind of God that looks like me? Do I worship the God of my preference? You know, the one that just gives to everybody? I like that Jesus. I like humanitarian Jesus, the one that feeds the poor. I like that Jesus. But don't talk to me about my computer usage, Jesus. Don't talk to me about how I talk to my wife and kids, Jesus. Don't talk to me about how disrespectful I am to my parents, Jesus. I'm just going to be kind to people because I like that Jesus. All of my message honestly came from an experience I had. I went to a church service, and it was in North Phoenix, and my sister invited me. It was supposed to be like this revival service. And I'm used to that. I grew up like that. And this is a tame church compared to the churches I grew up in. Just want you to know, you think this is crazy, you're funny. You had no church, like, hours. Like, seriously, we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and then Bible studies and miracle service and, all of the things. So I was okay with this. I feel like I can go anywhere and I can see anything and it doesn't offend me. It doesn't bother me. I can eat the chicken spit off the boat. That's the goal. So I go to this service, and the best way to explain it was I walk in, and it's like the last night of camp, church camp for my church camp kids. It's like this one. You know, like everybody is amped. Like the air is electric, you know? And I was like, yes. And it was so amazing. I walk in and like the whole room is filled with all colors of people and all ages of people. Like there wasn't a majority or a minority. Like it wasn't at all. And I was like, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. I got some old people over there and I got these young people. You know, it's just beautiful all over the place. And then the minister gets up, and this was a message. He just preached his message. He quoted all of his scriptures. He preached his message. It wasn't a teaching. It was a preaching. And he screamed the whole message, and nobody sat down. Okay, this is, I'm serious. There's probably about 300 people, 400 people in this room. Nobody's sitting. And he's just screaming at everybody. He's like, are you sick of playing on the playground with God? You little patty cake Christianity. God is looking for, you know, he's like reaming. He's like, you need to get from the playground to the battleground. You think, you know, he's like going all off. And he's like, some of you are working more hours at work so Satan can work more hours in your home. And I hear, I'm thinking, okay, I'm a pastor. So I'm thinking, dude, that guy can't say that. He don't know. Maybe some people are working two or three jobs just to make ends meet. Some guy's going to be filled with condemnation and leave and think he's failing as a father because he's working two or three jobs. You know, that's what I'm thinking. And then all this, I'm like, oh man, this pastor's going to have a mess to clean up when this guy leaves. Okay. But I wasn't like, I can't believe you're saying this. But in my mind, I was. I was criticizing it. Your delivery was really bad, sir. Like, you might need to work on the grace side of things. I mean, he is ripping and he's yelling the whole time. And I'm sitting there like, okay, well, I ain't sitting down because I'd be the only one sitting down. I was like, oh, and the air is just electric. And he says, if you're tired, if you're sick and tired of where you're at, Jesus, just come down the front. And I'm not kidding you. Everybody ran to the front. It was the weirdest thing. It was so weird. I looked over. And he's like, pretty much, you guys are trash. And they're like, yes, we are. And they ran to the front. And I was like, who are you people? They were unoffendable. And I look over, I'm there with my sister and her husband. And he's like, you are sick and tired of being pansy Christians. Come to the front, you know. And I look over and my sister's like, I'm sitting there thinking, girl, you ain't a pansy Christian. But I was like, oh, I can't be left in here by myself. But I thought, wow, if these people can hear truth, no matter how it's delivered, they will be better for it. What would an unoffendable church look like? What would a church look like if we had no instruments and only somebody who can't sing a lick sing the worship? Would it offend us because things aren't the way we like? Would we be offended when somebody comes to us and said, hey, I just noticed that you're spending a lot of time with Sally, and I just want to check on you, make sure you're okay. Oh, I can't believe you would accuse me of, I accuse you of nothing. I just want to say, you know, if we were unoffendable, what would happen? What would the church as a whole look like if we were unoffendable? Yes, we need to be cautious about what we say to other people, but if somebody came to us and told us honestly the truth, your breath stinks, would we get mad? If a kid's up there telling us that we look fat, would it motivate us to not be? Could we hear the truth in it? Or do we just get defensive and back down? What would an unoffendable church look like? John ended up losing his head. John lost his head. We have the potential of losing our head whenever we walk in offense. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. When you walk in offense to Christ, you forfeit the headship of Jesus, and you have now become your God. You will have no direction. You will have no way of determining which way to go or not, because your head is missing. In Revelation chapter 4, they talk about how their response at the presence of God is to cast their crowns before Him. They see the beauty of all the things they've earned, and they say, it is rubbish in your presence. You can either lose your head or you can lose your crown. The choice is yours. Are we going to allow God to make us unoffendable? Or are we going to still make God in our own image? I think today God just really wants to heal our hearts. If we're stuck in pride, the best thing to do is face it head on. Face it head on. There is no sidestepping. That's still called pride. You know that one, I'm really sorry that you made me mad the other day, so I yelled at you. That ain't an apology. That's prideful. You're trying to sidestep. I'm sorry. I yelled at you. I should never have done that. But no, but just call it. It's done. Own it with all of your heart and then grow from it. I'm going to invite you guys just to stand. I want to close out because I'm way over. God forgive me. Please don't be offended by that. Unoffendable, yeah. I did that on purpose. Yeah, I did that. Okay. Could you imagine if somebody we knew loved us enough to tell us the truth and we could always take it? How would our lives change? How would our lives change? Jesus loves you, but He loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. He knows there's better in you, and He wants to pull that out. Don't be offended when it starts being pulled out. Don't be offended when He calls you a dog, because really, we don't deserve anything. That's true. That's true, Jesus. But you are good. And I need you in this moment. He's right there. God, I pray that right now, every single one of us in this room would become unoffendable. God, I am steeped in pride. I am a prideful individual, and I need your help to get out of it, Father. My heart is evil before you. My heart is evil and deceitfully wicked above all things. That's what your word tells me, and so I know it's true. So God, help us to be a people that can hear truth no matter how it's delivered. If it's delivered in anger, if it's delivered in judgment, if it's delivered in grace, God, no matter how it's delivered, God, I pray that we would be able to receive it, no matter who it's delivered by the hypocrite, if it's delivered by the child, if it's delivered by the elderly, whoever it comes through, God, I pray that we would be able to discern the truth, receive it, and grow from it. Make us the unoffendable church, Father. Because when we become unoffendable, we unlock the limits. We unlock the limits that we've placed on you, that our culture has placed on you. You step outside of the lines whenever we become unoffendable. Make us unoffendable. If you're in here today and you say, look, Pastor Jody, I really want to deal with this issue of pride, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Okay. Jesus, you see every one of those hands that's raised by those people that are acknowledging that we have become the center of our world. Father, we don't want to be. We want you to be. I'm raising my hand with them. God, I pray that you would step into the very center. And God, where it's very hard to fight pride, I pray, God, that you would help us have eyes to see it when it tries to sneak in. Father, I pray that you would place us in environments and communities that encourage growth, that encourage humility, that encourage strength. Father, I thank you for this beautiful group of people that are before you today. I thank you that you make us who you want us to be. We surrender ourselves once again to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Go in the strength of God. You are loved, and we will see you next week.